Well, it is a wonderful way to start the program with hosannas, praise to God Almighty, and a reminder who is the creator and in control. We are in for a treat now, ladies. Our speaker this morning, I got to spend a little time with her last night and just felt so embraced by the warmth of her personality, her sincerity, and her humility. And she has great words of wisdom wrapped up in a heartwarming story. T.C. Cannon lives outside of Nashville, Tennessee, with her husband, Bill, and their three children. And I did ask her about her name. I said, now, is this like short for something? She said, no, my mom made it up. So I'm thinking she's unique, right? With a unique name and a unique message for you. She has a master's degree in pastoral counseling. She has spoken at many churches, retreats, including the Vanderbilt Psychiatric Clinic. Her struggle that she recounts with self-esteem and body image is such a familiar issue to a lot of women. But her pain is our gain this morning as she shares her journey of emotional and spiritual healing. She gets at the heart of why so many women feel ashamed about themselves and how, by God's truly amazing love and grace, they can finally escape the tormenting voices of their inner critics. For those wishing more insight into this struggle, TZ has written a book, My Big Bottom Blessing, How Hating My Body Led to Loving My Life. So you can see that she deals with this subject in the utmost seriousness. She brought a bag of books. I've already got my copy. I can relate. So if you're interested, after she speaks, she will be at the table in the back against the wall here by the main doors, and you can get a copy. Please join me in giving this remarkable woman a warm outpost welcome.
Going to move these notes away. Well, good morning, beautiful daughters of the King. Thank you for responding. We're going to have fun this morning, I can tell. Sometimes I have to ask for a response, so that was wonderful. I am super thankful to be here this morning, and I want to start by saying thank you to Sherry and Diana and Vicky and the other outpost leaders for having me, and also for my friend Nancy. Where are you, Nancy? Oh, there you are, because she has spoken with you with Outpost in the past, but she connected me with Sherry and got me safely here, so thank you, Nancy. That was awesome. So one thing that I have discovered as I have been speaking and sharing about my journey is that with a book title like My Big Bottom Blessing, How Hating My Body Led to Loving My Life, people often have a looming question that will pop into their minds. And that question is, how big is her blessing? And so what I'd like to do, just so that you're not totally distracted this morning, just trying to catch a glimpse behind this podium, where's her blessing? I want to see that. Instead of listening to what God might have to say to you today, I'm going to do something just to alleviate that. There you go. They didn't see it on this side, so. That is my blessing, and it is a miracle of God that I can stand up here today and say that with 100% sincerity and have no problem with the fact that over 50 women are staring at my bottom. That's fine. Well, anyway, to get started today, I want to ask you guys a question, and I would like for you to be completely honest with your answer. You do not have to say it out loud, so you can just breathe a sigh of relief, but I'd like you to be really honest with yourself. And what I want to ask you is, how did it make you feel when I addressed you this morning as beautiful daughters of the King? What was that initial kind of response that you felt? And I will tell you honestly that for many years of my life, even as a Christian woman, I would have been thinking these things. I would have been thinking, number one, I'm not beautiful. Number two, my dad works for the phone company. And number three, why is that lady so stinking happy? It would have annoyed me. That greeting would have annoyed me, just in a deep way. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. For how many of you are annoyed? You don't have to do that. And maybe none of you are. I mean, you all look like you're pretty nice people. You may not think as negatively as I used to. But here's the deal. No matter what you were thinking, one thing is true. Every single one of us in this room is a beautiful daughter of the King. Every single woman in this room is beautiful. You are beautiful. But here's the sad thing. The most recent statistics show us that only about 3% of women truly believe that in such a way that their lives would prove it. We can all sometimes say, oh, I love me, but does your entire life prove that? That you think that you're beautiful? That means that the other 97% of us could find ourselves somewhere on a spectrum that starts with maybe we just kind of tear ourselves down in conversation here or there. We find a way to belittle ourselves, or we occasionally deal with those pesky voices of our inner critics. That might be one end of the spectrum. And then the spectrum going all the way to the other end, which I would consider to be debilitating self-hatred. Debilitating self-hatred. And I'm going to be honest in telling you that for most of my life, I was on that end of the spectrum. I was not maybe at the farthest end, but I was so close that what I saw in the mirror was so disappointing and so disheartening to me that it debilitated my life in many ways. I would consider this area between my ears a mental battleground of inner critics. Just, you know, those thoughts that we all think that try to tear us down. It was like a battle zone. And there were places where I would go where the battle would be the greatest. Places like the grocery store. Now, I know the grocery store looks so safe, and a lot of them are real fancy these days, and they actually look fun. You want to go there. And often when you first walk in, there's a nice little gentleman or lady there handing you the advertisement for what's on sale, and they're smiling and welcome. But for me, as soon as I would push my cart into the produce department, my anxiety level would skyrocket. Now, I can tell by your faces that fruits and vegetables might not scare you, but fruits and veggies would almost yell at me. And this is what it would be like. I'd be pushing my cart along. I can't move too far away. up to some vegetable that I would never be able to name, even if my life depended upon it. What is this thing? Somebody cooks this. and I would hear it start to say this, oh, no, no, TC, don't you even consider purchasing me. I am only to be purchased by the fit and the intelligent, someone who would not put me at the bottom of a dark drawer to mold to my death. No, you move along to the bakery where you belong. This is what I'm hearing in the produce department. Do y'all think I'm crazy? Because I've got some looks out there like, poor lady. I just felt that, this intimidation. So I would move along to the bakery as quickly as I could and get that free sample cookie just immediately, like, I'd feel my anxiety level go down. And just a side note, isn't it super disappointing when you go to the bakery and you lift that lid, you know, the surprise sample lid, and it's some piece of crusty French bread? That should be wrong. Like, that's supposed to be a brownie or a cinnamon roll. Like, no, I don't want bread. That's totally unrelated, but I'm glad you all feel the same. Anyway, after the bakery, I would walk up and down every aisle, and I'm telling you, every aisle had some kind of a battle for me. I'd hear products saying, "Buy me, I'm fat-free," and then right across the aisle, "No, no, no, don't buy fat-free. That's got so many extra chemicals in it. Buy me, I'm..." And so you're just trying to get, I'm just trying to feed my family here. Just let me get some food and get out. But I'll tell you what, the worst part was always the checkout aisle. The checkout aisle, when you're trapped, there's somebody in front of you and behind you and you can't go anywhere and you're flanked by these magazine covers. And on both sides, you've got these women that are smiling oh so joyfully, but they've got these messages for us, don't they? And I could hear these silent messages that were penetrating right into my heart that would say, "Oh, yes, TC, I do. Look, my abs are completely firm in tone, and yes, I did just have the twins 2 weeks ago. Now, when did you have your last child?" "Oh, 3 years ago." "Girl, you have got to get it together. I mean, you only truly need food every 40 days. Okay. And then over here, someone's ripped off 30 pounds by trying the new breathing technique diet. Make sure to breathe 30 times a minute, and you're bound to rip the weight off. Of course, I knew before I even tried it that it wouldn't work for me because I had tried everything. And as I would leave the grocery store, I would leave with a feeling of defeat and failure because I had just heard all of those defeatist messages that penetrated my heart. And what's so sad is that feeling of failure penetrated this feeling of failure when it pertained to my body size and what those ridiculous numbers that I would see on my scale, the failure in that one area penetrated almost every area of my life. It just started to ooze like, you know, a contagious disease. And so someone would come up and say, "TC, you're such a great mom." And I would be thinking, "Yeah, but I'm fat." Or they'd say, "TC, my son loves being in your class." I taught language arts to seventh graders for years, so you can give me a little mercy up here. "My son loves being in your class. You're such an amazing teacher." And I'd be thinking, "Yeah, but I'm fat." I don't know if any of you can relate to that. Maybe your issue isn't the size of your rear. Maybe it's something else. "Yeah, but I'm so short." Or, "Yeah, but my arms are so disfigured." Or it may be whatever. I believe 97% of us have something. But that would penetrate into my life, and it penetrated into my Christian life, this feeling of failure. Because I'd be reading my Bible, and I'd be seeing scriptures that were telling me, "I can do all things through Christ." But I couldn't walk away from the bag of Oreos. "I can do it. No, I can't. Double stuff." Or I would read that I should be living the more than abundant life, but on the inside, I was battling so much. I wasn't feeling victorious at all. But I didn't ever let anybody know that. I wasn't about to start walking around saying, "It's not working for me. Something didn't take." You know, we don't want anyone to know what's really going on. But after a while, that disparity between what I was reading, what was promised to me, and what I was actually experiencing in my life, that disparity between those two things led to such a debilitating depression. My husband was an elder at the church, 3 beautiful kids. I was homeschooling. Circumstances would not have shown. I mean, you would have thought, "Oh, you've got it all together." But that despair that I was feeling became so heavy that I really just kind of wanted to make it to heaven, you know, to say it in a gentle way. I just was so exhausted. It was debilitating. But you know what I'm here really to share with you this morning is a miracle story. I want to share with you good news this morning. I want you to know that this big-bottomed gal that you're looking at up here today, when I look in the mirror now, I see a beautiful daughter of the King. Despite the fact that my scale would still, the numbers on that scale would totally disappoint the editors of Vogue magazine. They would never consider me as their cover girl. I see a beautiful daughter of the King when I look in the mirror. And when I look at those little dimples on my thighs, what I see is kind of like what we see when we go to the pool. We all just, it's pool season, so we're all starting to go to the pool. And there's a little toddler, and she's always got one cheek hanging out of her bathing suit. You know, they always have a cheek hanging out. Do you notice that? And their legs are so squishy and cute, and you just want to go squeeze it. But you don't, because her mom will think you're some weirdo. But you're sitting there thinking, that is so cute. And you know what I've decided? It is still cute on me. I think that whoever decided to put a cutoff on that, like when you're 6 years old, the dimples are no longer cute. I'm erasing that rule, and I am declaring that into your 40s and beyond, those dimply thighs are adorable. And God has done a work in my heart and in my mind to where when I look at myself, yes, I see the size of my rear end. I see my pudgy little thighs, but I see them and I feel his adoration. His adoration trumps every other voice in my life. And the thing that I want to share today is that I believe no matter where you all are, I know you don't even have to raise your hand or tell me, but I can guarantee you there are women in this room today who are battling the voices of their inner critics, that you barely even maybe made it here today. Maybe right when you walked out, you took that last look in the mirror and you just went, great. I wonder if they even have chairs big enough for me at this place, or whatever it might have been, or you took a quick look at the wrinkles around your eyes and realized the crows are having some dance parties at night on your face. You know, it's going to be, we're always going to have something. As soon as we rip the weight off, we're going to need a new hair color. And as soon as we get the hair color, we're going to have new wrinkle cream that we're going to have to buy. And that's just this side of heaven. But the thing is that I believe with everything in me that God wants his daughters free. That he wants to take you from wherever you are today. Maybe you're one of the 3% that you love who you are and praise God. But he wants to make that even more real in you so that that truth is flowing out of you to your neighbor or your daughter or your friend. Because each and every one of us, if you're not battling, you've got somebody in your life who's battling. You've got a girl or maybe even a man in your life who's battling with debilitating self-hatred. And God wants us free. Our Bible tells us in Galatians 5:1 that it is for our complete freedom that Jesus has set us free. That's not just for heaven, that's for now, that we can get more and more free. Our Father in heaven wants to take us from wherever we are into a greater measure of freedom to lead us out of the things that keep us bound and broken. Does that sound good? Would anyone like a little bit of that? I would like as much of that as I can get this side. But I want you to know that for years and years, I was desperate for God to change how I look. I begged him. I figured if you can part the Red Sea, you can surely speed up my metabolism. That cannot be that difficult for you. Please, come on. I said every prayer. I did every spiritual maneuver. Whatever I could do, please just cut me in half. Make me half my size. But I found out all those years I was praying, God, please change how I look. He was desperate to change how I see. And he did it. He is still doing it. It's a journey. But he has changed how I see him. He's changed how I see you. I don't look at you as my competition anymore. I look at you as my sisters. I don't have to judge my thigh up against yours or say, well, golly, at least I'm not that fat, to make myself feel better. I get to love you now, which is a gift beyond measure. And I've most miraculously of all been able to see myself differently. The freedom of that, the ability to enjoy life is amazing. And today, I mean, I wish that I could share with you every bit of my journey. I don't have time, and you probably are thinking, praise God, because we'd be starving if she kept going and going. But as Diana said, I did write about it, and I'm just going to show you. This is, I wrote it all in a book. There's still more going on, but if you want to know the rest of my journey, I'll have it back there for you. But today I want to share with you what I consider to be the catalyst revelation. Going from starting at that place that I was describing to you with that despair and that depression and that just, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. There was a catalyst revelation. And what I mean by that is it was something that God showed me that changed the entire course of my life. And it's like when you think of a rudder in a boat, if you move it just ever so slightly, you just have to tap it over a tiny bit. The ultimate course destination over time is radically different. And so God did something in my heart that was, it felt like maybe it was just a minor revelation to me. However, the ramifications in my life have been huge. And I have met so many women who have said the same thing once I've shared this. And some of us in the room, we've gotten a glimpse of a little bit of this revelation, but I believe that we can always, always go deeper with our Father, which is part of the fun. We don't arrive. We get to stay on this journey. And so what I want to do, I'm going to share with you about that catalyst revelation today. And in order to start with that, I need to take you back to my greeting. When I greeted you as beautiful daughters of the King, I came to learn that relationship, that daughter and father relationship, is way more important than I ever, ever knew. That daughter and father relationship in the kingdom of God, with our God, our Heavenly Father, is way more important, I'm going to just repeat that, than I ever knew, even as a Christian for years. It's super important to God, this father-child thing. Think back into the Old Testament. Think about those Israelites. What does God often refer to them as? He often calls them the children of Israel. The children of Israel. Do you know that he could have called them anything? The servants, the janitors, the dummies of Israel? They made a lot of mistakes, didn't they? They were goofy. But he called them the children. And when you think about the role in which our Savior came, the role in which Jesus Christ came to earth, he came as a son. He came as a child. He surely could have come as anything, CEO, grandpa, whatever. But no, our God chose to demonstrate to us a father-child relationship that was more powerful than any relationship you've ever seen in your life or read about. And that is the relationship that he wants to have with us. Jesus says that he came to be the way, the truth, and the life. And that when we look at him as a way, what is the good of having a way if there's no destination? You know, he came to be the way, to show us the way, to model the way, to give us examples and to demonstrate and encourage us to fall in line with the same relationship that he had with the Heavenly Father. And the power that he walked in and the victory that he walked in was a direct result of that perfect relationship. And that relationship is not only important to God, but it's important to us that we get that relationship right. In James chapter 1, verse 17, and if you have a Bible and want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read them out loud, and you can just jot it down and go check me later. Go check it out. James 1, 17, it tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Is freedom a good gift? Is healing a good gift? Y'all can say, yes, it is. When you come from Tennessee, you need a little bit of preach on, yeah. Okay, so freedom, healing, hope. Sorry. All those things that we've come even here today hoping for a little bit more of. Would you consider it a good gift? I would. It's a good gift. And my Bible tells me who I get those good gifts from. It tells me they come from the Father. Those good gifts, every good and every perfect gift, everything our hearts desire, everything we're craving for, it comes from the Father. And Luke 11:13 says this, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And this is like a parallel sentence structure saying that if we, being the total goofballs that we are, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more would our heavenly Father long to give good gifts to his children? And specifically, it says the Holy Spirit, which when you think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things, doesn't that pretty much wrap up everything you're ever aching for? I need more love. I want more patience. I really need self-control. Those things that are the fruit of the Spirit, it says right here that our Heavenly Father is longing to give those good things to us. Inheritance comes to children from a father or parents. Most people leave their inheritance to their children, if they have children. I know some people leave everything they own to their poodle, and maybe one of you have done are going to do that, or to some. But typically, in history, an inheritance would come from a parent down to children. Do you know what our inheritance is? Our Bible tells us that we have inherited everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. That we've already been given that, in fact. That we've been given everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And it also tells us that we are right now co-heirs with Christ. Can you think of any better inheritance? Can you think of anything more than being co-heirs with Christ? I can't think of anything. Our inheritance, everything we need, it comes from the Father. So what gets in the way? If that's true, and it is true, the promises of God are true. They are true. So if I'm not experiencing that to the fullest, there's an issue. What is it? Why wasn't I experiencing the fact that I'm a co-heir with Christ and that God's already given me everything I need? Why was I living, and why do I still live sometimes feeling like there's just something missing? What is it? There are things that get in the way. And one of those things that was getting in the way was this catalyst revelation for me. And I believe it can get in the way for all of us. Here's what it is. We don't know the heart of our Heavenly Father fully. We don't know him. We have all ascribed to him false rap sheets. That's how I say it. A false rap sheet. I'm going to give you an example from my own life. When I was a little girl, I had a horrible attitude. Roll your eye and huff, bad attitude, you know? When my mom would ask me to do chores, I would do them, and then she would come in and say, "You have done a half." And I never could figure out whether she was saying asked or the other, but it was half something, job. Like, I've done a half-asked job. And so I'd have to do it again and again until it was done correctly. And my attitude was so bad that I often got grounded for it. And when I was a kid, when I got grounded, I would be put to my room. Like, I was allowed to come out for food and to use the restroom, but for the rest of the day, right after school, whatever, I was in my room alone. And so if it was a week, that's where I was for a week. And sometimes it didn't have an ending point. My mom would say, or my dad, "TC, you're grounded until your attitude changes or Christ returns, whichever comes first." And so I would think about it a minute, cross my arms, and wait for the rapture. Because I just knew there was nothing in this world that was going to make my attitude change. I just had a bad attitude. And my parents were always on me about it, which is a good lesson, isn't it? I think we would all agree that attitude does change things. But what happened was that when I walked into my adult life, and my parents were, I wasn't living with them anymore, I automatically ascribed that role to my Heavenly Father. I felt like now he's become my attitude police. And so I kind of kept a little bit of my heart turned away from my Heavenly Father. I was completely comfortable with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Because after all, Jesus was actually protecting me from mean Daddy God. Don't hurt her. I died on the cross. You know, but I felt like there was this thing in my Heavenly Father that was just so disappointed that he must constantly be just looking at the heavenly host and saying, if TC could finally just have a good attitude, then maybe we could get on with the show. I was holding something back. And because of my misunderstanding of his heart, because you know what? His word never says that his blessings are based upon our goodness or that his promises are based upon my attitude. It's based upon his goodness. His blessings and the love he pours on us are never based upon our behaviors or attitudes. They're based upon his attributes, his good, loving attributes. And so that silly little thing, that attitude thing, it was a little bit more that I misunderstood, but I kept living my life more like a servant, bent over kind of with one of those little brooms, sweeping up everything that would fall and hoping I was doing a good job. And instead of standing up straight with my arms out and just like, Daddy, like a daughter would, like a daughter. And think about this. For some of us, you know, none of us have had a perfect father. None. Or perfect parents. None of us. Even the best dad is not going to come close to being as good as he is. But for some of us, we've had fathers that maybe he worked really hard. And there was always a roof over your head. But when he got home from work, he came in and all he wanted to do was sit down and watch TV, watch the game. And he had no emotional energy for you. And you would come in and, Daddy, Daddy, guess what? And Susie said this, and look at my new dress. And you'd have so much to share with him, but he didn't have any time for that. But you had food, and you had shelter, and you had everything you needed. And so maybe as you've grown, you don't even realize it. It's not something we would even verbalize most of the time. But we're thinking, my Heavenly Father's there, and he's going to provide for me, because he does provide for the sparrow, so I guess I'm going to have food. But he doesn't have any time for the things of my heart. I can't come to him with the things that are hurting me and what she said to me yesterday that grieved me so much, and he doesn't want to know any of that. And so we keep that part of our heart away because we don't believe he cares. Or what if you had a father that was actually abusive? I've met many, many, many people, and I can understand. I didn't have a father who was abusive, but I had an uncle who sexually abused me many times. I understand having an authority figure abuse you and the devastation of that. But what if that was what we saw? And we every time we wanted more than anything to have the love of this one person who just continued to defile. And how do we relate to God as Father with that kind of a lens? Or not having a father at all. I understand. I want you to know that I'm not just using my little attitude story and thinking that sums it up. I understand that sometimes we can have some pretty deep set misperceptions of our Heavenly Father. But we can't live with him. We can't settle for that. We need to know him because we're not going to trust a father we don't know. We've all been raised with stranger danger. It applies to Father God, too. When we don't know him, we feel like he's a stranger. We're not going to give him our heart. And our heart is exactly where we're going to get our freedom. Our heart is where we're going to get our healing. It's not going to be the scale or the mirror. It's going to be our heart. And we've got to give it to a Heavenly Father who's going to do some beautiful work in there. And we're not going to do that if we don't trust him. So that is why it's important to him and to us. So the question is, okay, maybe you're not even completely there yet believing me on how important that relationship is, but I hope that you will let that marinate in your heart. But we are all going to have a question, and that is going to be, how do I get to know his heart more? How could I have lived, 15 years as a Christian woman and still misperceive him, reading the Bible, Bible study after Bible study, master's degree, how could I still miss that? I don't know why we miss it, but we just do. But there's a simple, beautiful way to get to know more about the true heart of your Heavenly Father. And this is what it is. In John 14, verses 8 through 10, Philip was asking Jesus this exact same question. And he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." It's like, if the Father is so great, this is what Philip is saying, my paraphrase, of course. If there's so much great stuff about the Father, then just show us. Show him to us. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." And again, in John 5, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing." Jesus says that many other times. You can read through, especially in the Gospel of John, you can see him telling people all the time, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what he tells me to do," everything he does. What do we see Jesus doing? I haven't met really anybody, especially Christians, that have a problem with Jesus, because what we see him doing is loving the sinner and eating with the unlovely and healing the wounded and defending the defenseless. Don't we see him doing those things? Speaking to the woman at the well who nobody even ever bothered to talk to. She had to come out at a time of day when there was no one around because she knew she was so defiled. But Jesus spent time with her. That's our Lord. Every time we see him doing those things, healing somebody, did he heal them because they finally got their act together and dropped the weight? "Good, you're finally within your body fat percentage rating. I will heal you now." No. He healed them because they needed healing. He healed them because they were wounded. He healed them out of such a deep love. And when we've seen him do all of those things, we are seeing our Father. We're seeing the heart of our Heavenly Father, who longs to give us good things that we, in our goofiness, keep resisting for a myriad of reasons. So I encourage you, when you read your Gospels, when you read through the Gospels, take time to pray beforehand now and say, "Holy Spirit," because the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word to us when we pray and ask him. When I'm reading this today, if there's something that I need to know, me personally, about my Heavenly Father's heart, will you show me? What have I been missing in this treasure? I want to dig a little bit deeper. I want to know you, Heavenly Father, because I don't want to miss it anymore. I don't want to miss it. I missed it for years, and I'm done. And I think many of us would look at our lives and go, "You know what? I am done letting the devil rob me of an inheritance that is, it's like somebody has delivered the best gift to your house, and it's right there on your kitchen table, and it's got your name on it, and it is yours." It's yours. Nobody can take it from you. But we're sitting over in the living room kind of peering through the hallway and thinking, "I don't know about that." Instead of getting up and going and positioning ourselves right there and ripping that thing open and pulling it to ourselves, it's ours no matter whether we stay in the living room or whether we come open it up, it's ours. It's good news, but it's also daunting because we realize, "Oh my gosh, I've got to get off this couch and go open up my inheritance." And part of that means I'm going to have to trust my Heavenly Father with some stuff I haven't even maybe wanted to look at for years. He loves you enough to go to the root of your issue. He's not just going to chop off the top of that dandelion. He wants to pull the root out so that you don't keep going to church feeling like nobody knows you, so that you don't keep feeling rejected everywhere you go. so that you don't feel that need to constantly tear yourself down or the need to constantly puff yourself up. Well, I just did such and such. You know those are all rooted in wounds? Those things are rooted in insecurities and woundings that we shouldn't have to feel as daughters of the king, because we are princesses. And when a princess walks in the room, there is protocol. And we don't have to puff ourselves up because we just are who we are. But so is our sister here, and we're all princesses together. And do you know, this is really silly, but sometimes when I get dressed in the morning, I imagine that I've got my Cinderella gown on. Y'all can't see it, but I'm standing here in my Cinderella gown right now. And it doesn't make me look down upon anyone. It just makes me not have to look down upon me and feel like my life has no value. And it all started, this journey all started with getting to know the heart of a Heavenly Father who longs to adore you. And I love how the scripture this morning started with, it's about love. The kingdom of God is about love. And then our song that we sang, it was all about that as well. It's about love. And now, to close today, I want to bring up another scripture to kind of just leave you with another hint of who our Heavenly Father really is and what He longs to be for you. And I want to read the scripture from John 13, verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments. He took a towel and girded Himself. And after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Now, tradition tells us that what Jesus was doing for the disciples was typically the job of a slave or the lowest of servants. That those feet, most people back then either didn't have shoes or they were wearing sandals. And think about the roads in Jesus' time. They weren't paved. And what was the mode of transportation? Animals. People brought their animals everywhere. So those roads, I mean, in other words, I'm just asking you to imagine how dirty those roads were. They did not have those cool little street sweepers like at Disney when you drop a crumb and they're right there sweeping it up. I love Disney World. I'm so amazed. You can't, I mean, they're just there. They didn't have that. Nobody was cleaning up the streets. And so those feet that Jesus was washing were very dirty. The pedicure job you never want to have. But think about this too. The position that Jesus would have been in physically to wash someone's feet, you put yourself below them. The disciples would have been seated. Jesus was down. I mean, I've never had a pedicure where I lifted my leg up for the person. It's a good thing because I could barely get it there. It's always a thing of, hey, I'm looking down at the person who's, it's not looking down, you know, like, you know what I mean. I'm just talking directionally. So Jesus would have been below, and He's looking up into those disciples' eyes, and He's got those filthy feet in His hand, and he's demonstrating something major. And what I would like for you to do for me is close your eyes for just a minute. I would like you to close your eyes. You don't have to like it. I can already see some eye rollers. She's making us close our eyes. Just for a minute, you'll be okay. So close your eyes, and I want you to try to imagine that scene in your mind, that scene of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And now once you've pictured that, I'd like for you to take the seat where that disciple was. You sit in that chair. I really want you to try to picture this. So you're sitting in that chair, and Jesus is kneeling before you. And He's got your foot in His hands, as if it's a treasure. And he's looking up into your eyes, not just the girl sitting next to you today, or the one who brought you here, yours. And then I want you to hear him say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You're seeing your Heavenly Father. And he, I'd like to imagine, and I believe this from what his word says, he is saying to your heart, to you, looking into your eyes. I can imagine him looking into mine with tears of love. And he is saying, my sweet, sweet girl, will you let me wash the filth off of your feet? Will you let me begin to wash away the things that you have collected from your life's journey? The shame, the guilt, the fear, condemnation, rejection, abandonment, the filth that has layered up upon you. Will you let me wash that? I want to wash that. I want to cleanse you. I want to serve you and love you. And we have to answer that question. Peter said, when Jesus was washing his feet or going to, Peter said, Lord, you will never wash my feet. You will never wash mine. Jesus looked up at him and said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. So Peter, realizing, whoa, everything he was going to miss out on if he did not allow Jesus to wash him, Peter said, then Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Take it all. That's what Peter said, basically, is just dump the bucket on top of me. I give you myself. I give you my all. I want everything you have. I don't want to miss a bit of it. I believe with all my heart that the main thing we were created for was to receive the love of our Heavenly Father and give it away. We have our lists of ministries and tasks and things we think we're supposed to do. And sometimes I'm guilty. I'm number one guilty of praying such specific things like, should I eat the grape nuts or the bran flakes? Like, Lord, what do you want? And we can paralyze ourselves thinking that we might miss it or that we've already missed it. But the thing is that what God wants most for all of his kids is for us to receive his love. There's nothing that we can do to make him love us anymore. And there's nothing that we can do to make him love us any less. But we can resist his love. We can resist it. And we can only take a tiny bit of it because we don't think we deserve it or whatever it may be. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. I want to receive so much love that wherever I'm going, it is just splashing out on the people around me. That I'm just so full of love. It's the good full of it. You know, people say, you're full of it. Well, I want to be full of it. Full of God's love. So when I walk in a room, it's him they see. We are called to glorify our Heavenly Father, to make his name famous. And glorify means like magnify. So that means being a magnifying glass. So when people look at me, I shouldn't be concerned about them looking at my beauty. I want them to look at me and see the nature and the heart of my Heavenly Father like they're looking through a magnifying glass. That's the beauty that we will all carry when we receive that love. He loves you. He loves you. And here's the deal. One thing that I want to say is I realize that some of us in the room today may not have ever thought about this relationship. You may never have even thought about Jesus much. But I mentioned that scripture where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way to that father-daughter relationship. And it's what he came to live for. He came to earth so that you and I could be reconciled to a father who adores us. He came to live a perfect, sinless life because we have a righteous God and sin separates us from him. But he loves us way too much to leave it that way. And a sacrifice needed to be made. So Jesus came and he lived the perfect life and he died on the cross to be that sacrifice for us, to bridge the gap between a daughter and her dad so that we could have our inheritance and he could have the apple of his eye. And our Lord, I can hardly talk about this without crying. Jesus came to take away the distance between our dad and ourselves. He died on that cross, but he didn't just die. He was buried, spent time in agony that we will never understand, and then he rose again. The tomb is empty, and he ascended, and he is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. Do you know what he spends his time doing? Praying for you. The Bible says he's sitting there making intercession for us. Praying for us. And I just want to say this morning, if you have never accepted Jesus, if you've never considered Jesus, or maybe you've thought it was, you've had it all wrong. Maybe you thought, gosh, if I accept Christ, it's just a bunch of rules and regulations. It's really about relationship. Jesus means freedom. Jesus means unconditional love like you've never experienced. That feeling of being separated, that feeling of being alone, that feeling of not understanding, Jesus came to eliminate that for you and to bring you into a purpose and a calling and a family and a relationship like none other. And I want to encourage you to accept him today if you haven't. I want to encourage you to say, Jesus, I want you to come live in my heart. I understand I can't make it to that Heavenly Father without you. I can't do it on my own because I mess up. I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from that good dad. And what TC was talking about, I want that. I want to get off the throne of my life and let you sit there, Jesus. That's basically what we're saying, is I realize I can't rule myself. I need a ruler who loves me. And I need a Savior to save me because my sin is ever before me. Jesus will do that for you today. And so in your own heart, wherever you are, I'm going to pray for us all before I leave you today. And I want to thank you first for listening to me. It's been wonderful. I love you all. I'm going to pray for us all. And even if you have accepted the Lord, but you feel like you've kind of walked away and you're just living kind of on the fringe, rededicate in your heart this morning. Just jump back in the pool, in the deep end. There's always, his mercies are new every morning. There's always a clean slate. Isn't that great? He's not making a record of our wrongs. He's just looking forward to the day when we'll finally let him love us. So Father God, I just want to thank you, first of all, that you saved a wretch like me. Gosh. It's hard to talk about without. Anyway, Father God, I pray that every one of us in this room today would have a clearer understanding of who you are. And that Jesus, our precious Savior, the gift beyond all gifts, the free gift beyond all gifts, that we would accept him, knowing that we can't get to you on our own, that we are our sin. Separates us from you, that we can't live a righteous life without Jesus. We admit that. We need you, Jesus. We accept you. We want everything you lived, died, was buried, and rose again to give us. We want every bit of it, and we want to give you the throne. We want to give you the controls and step aside and let you lead us on that way. Let you be our truth. Let you be our life and bring us into the arms of the Father, which is where you went back to, the bosom of the Father. Let us follow you there. We accept you, Jesus. We want more of you. We want everything. We ask you, Father, to forgive us for all the years that we have lived our lives resisting your love, for the years that we have been content to accept a false knowledge of your complete heart when all you've wanted is to love us. Forgive us for those years that we have turned away, that we haven't known you. Forgive us for the pride and the self-hatred, for hating the very thing that you created as a masterpiece. Forgive us for that. We adore you, and we give you permission. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.